The sermon this morning will come from the book of Acts. We'll be reading the well-known story, or fairly well-known story, of Paul's conversion, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. So if you have your Bibles, you want to open it up to that section, you can. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 19. If you're new or visiting or just haven't been here the past few weeks, we're doing a sermon series called Best Supporting Actor, Best Supporting Actress. The idea kind of behind it is, what would a life look like where we see ourselves not as the center of every last thing in our worlds, but we understand that we're called to support, and we're called to be next to other people, and we're called for them to get the glory sometimes, and we're called for God to get the glory every time. And what does that attitude and that life look like? What we've been doing in the sermons is we take somewhat of a well-known story, or hopefully a well-known story, and we tell from the perspective of one of the not main characters, a side character. What was it like for them to go through this and to deal with that? And so this morning we'll do that very same thing. We will read about Saul's conversion, but we want to look at it from what it looks like one of the side characters, and we want to get into what the lost Christian practice of hospitality looks like through one of these side characters. Let's pray, and then I'll read, and again, we'll have it on the screen for you, or hopefully we'll have it, if you've got your Bibles with you, you can follow along as well. Let me pray and then read Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go to the city, and you'll be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings, and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, he sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. About 75 years ago or so, there was a Jewish theologian named Martin Buber. He collected as many stories as he could about the old Jewish rabbis, and he put them together in a story called Tales of the Hasidim. And he included the story of Rabbi Zasuya. The story of Rabbi Zasuya goes something like this. Rabbi Zasuya was an old, elderly rabbi that lived in his small village, a wise man who followed God. And one day in his older years, he had a vision from the Lord. And the vision was him standing before the judgment seat, the throne of God. As he's waiting to hear from God, Zasuya got nervous. Asked himself, "Well, you know, I don't compare to Moses. What if God asked me, why was I not like Moses? I don't compare to Joshua. What if God asked me, why was I not like Joshua? I don't compare to Solomon. What if God asked me, why do you not compare to Solomon?" He goes before the Lord. The Lord looks at him. He's nervous, but he's asked an unexpected question. The Lord asks him, "Why were you not more like Zasuya? Why was he not himself, the person God had made him to be, the calling God had given him, the giftings God had given him?" If there's ever a story in the Bible that gets at what I'm trying to get at with this sermon series, it's this one. Because here you have the story of Saul, who later becomes Paul, the apostle who transforms the world, who is the first missionary, who plants churches all throughout the Roman Empire, who writes like, what, 3/4 of the New Testament or something like that. If you ever had a guy you said, "Hey, this is the guy we should emulate," he would be it. And yet, even in his conversion story, we read that there are several folks along the way who, had they not played the part they played, we never would have heard from Saul to begin with. And so Rabbi Zusayah's question is still on the table. Are we called to be Saul, or are we called to do the part God has called us to do? You ever think about this with me? Just look at Saul's life. We'll talk about his conversion. How many folks it took just so he would find the Lord. We're told that he's on his way to Damascus. He sees a bright light. When he is blinded, there's a group of guys that lead him physically into the city of Damascus. Without those guys, there's no Saul, there's no Paul. Then we're told that there's a guy named Judas. He's the guy I'm going to focus on this morning. And it's at Judas's house where Saul fasts and prays and sees God's Holy Spirit. Had somebody not provided that space for Saul, we might never have heard of the Apostle Paul. Or how about Ananias, the guy who converted him, risks his own life. He knows that Saul's a persecutor. He knows that this could be a sting operation or something like that. He could get trapped, but instead he goes and he prays over Saul and Saul is healed. Or even after the conversion, all the unnamed disciples, it says in verse 19 in Damascus, that train him along the way. You ever think about how many folks it took to make Saul the Apostle Paul? And I wonder what would have happened if any one of those folks along the way had said, hey, we don't like the job we've been given. We'd rather be the hero. We'd rather be the guy that's up front. We want to be the missionary, not him. Well, thank the Lord they didn't do that. They listen to Rabbi Zusayah. You are called to be you, not anyone else. 3 weeks ago, I preached a message called The Unspiritual Spiritual Gifts. It was on all the spiritual gifts that we don't normally give people credit for, but we need to, because God is using everything in our lives for His glory and His direction. This sermon is going to be somewhat close to that because it's still the same. Not all of us are called to be the missionary. Some of us are called to host the missionary. Not all of us are called to be the missionary. Some of us are called to convert the missionary. Not all of us are called to be the missionary. Some of us are called to simply lead the missionary in his foolishness to a place where they can find respite. We are called to do all these different things. But here's the thing. I gave that sermon 3 weeks ago. I don't want to repeat that sermon. I guess I could have. That would be an easy way out this week and save myself a whole lot of preparation time. But I decided instead to focus on one person that captures my imagination from this story. One person that stands out to me, and it's this character, Judas of Damascus. This guy I give you one sentence about. We don't know anything about him, but it says that it is in his home that Saul is converted. Now, I picked out Judas for a reason. It wasn't just having a dartboard and I said, hey, who are some unnamed characters of the Bible? Let me pick one. I picked Judas because he seems to have the gift of hospitality. And as we talk about what it means to be a best supporting actor, best supporting actress, as we talk about what it means for Jesus Christ to be the center of our lives, we simply cannot do that without the Christian practice of hospitality in our lives. So I wanted to focus on Judas, his story, try to piece together what we can guess about him. See what we can learn about hospitality, this important part of Christianity. And to get you intrigued, or maybe at least to get you thinking, I'll drop my bombshell at the beginning of the message rather than the very end of the message. I'm convinced as I was working on the sermon that hospitality over the next 20 years, at least in the United States, is going to be more important than evangelism. I wonder if hospitality in the next 20 years, at least in the United States, will be more important than evangelism. You don't have to agree with me, but I'm going to try to make my case today, and we'll see what we can learn from Judas of Damascus. Some of you know my story. I first moved here to Texas in 2007 from Chicago. When I first moved here, I lived just down the street on Frankfurt Road at the Galleria Townhomes just down the street. In my first year here, I had an experience that's always set in my mind as just sort of the quintessential experience of what I was feeling. Some of you have heard this story before, but I love it so much. It means so much to me. I'll share it again. One Saturday, I'm sitting in my apartment, probably watching TV. Can't remember what I'm doing. And I hear a knock at the door. I'm kind of caught off guard because I don't really know anybody in the area yet. I'm new to town. And I open the door and I see a little girl, maybe third grade, fourth grade. And my mind's racing. Like, I don't recognize her. I don't know. She's not from the church. Who is she? Is she selling Girl Scout cookies? No, I don't see anything. You know, looking for her parents anywhere. I don't see them anywhere. What on earth is going on? And this little girl, without any introduction, she doesn't say hello. She doesn't ask me my name. She doesn't introduce her name. She simply looks me in the eye and asks me this question. Do you have any kids? took me a second. Yeah, because I'm trying to figure out, what do I have any kids? What's that mean? Are you trying to tell me that you are my kid or something? Like, do I know? Is this Jerry Springer? What on earth is going on? And so I paused for a second, and then she repeated herself, do you have any kids? And again, I wasn't married, didn't have any kids at the time, so I said, no, I'm sorry, I don't have any kids. Without any goodbyes or anything like that, she simply turned her back on me, sighed a big sigh, and then as she walked to the sort of the courtyard area, I could hear her shout out to anyone within earshot, but I just need somebody. She's looking for somebody to play with. She didn't have anybody. She went up to the next apartment building, knocked on their door, and did the exact same thing. I've always thought about that story. I think I resonate with it because I was in the same season in my life. I'd moved to a new place and needed somebody in my life. I think many of us admit at times we need somebody. And although we might not shout it out loud like this third grader, this fourth grader might, sometimes we've had those times, right? Where you just say to yourself, I just need somebody. Somebody's got to be out there and I just need them. Here's where the Christian practice of hospitality sinks in. Sure, most of you know the statistics. People report being more lonelier than, is that word, more lonelier, more lonely, whatever it might be, these days than they did 20 years ago. People are reporting feeling more and more isolated than they did 20 years ago. People are less likely to have close friends than they were 20 years ago. There's a book that came out a few years back called Bowling Alone. It sort of took the sociology world by storm. The guy's title tells it all. 30, 40 years ago, you had folks all in all sorts of bowling leagues and doing things together. Now folks are bowling by themselves because they don't have those community connections. If you're like me, even if you're interested in getting to know your neighbor, it's so hard. Got an 8-foot fence that surrounds your property. Couldn't possibly even see your neighbors if you wanted to. You've got an automatic garage door opener, so you don't even spend time out front of your house. You might have people that you pay to do your lawn work, so there's not the opportunity to interact and to see folks. Or even this, just when you get to know somebody, they've moved on to the next place. We live in a transient world, and so you get to know a coworker, and you feel like you're building the relationship, and they're off to the next spot. Or you meet the next door neighbor that you have a good time with, and they move to the next subdivision or whatever it might be. In this transient world, just when you get to know someone, they're gone. But here's the kicker. As soon as they're gone, somebody new comes into your life. There's a new neighbor, a new coworker, and you have to ask yourself the question, will I show the same hospitality, or have I been burned too many times that I'm not going to open up my heart and welcome this person into my life? Hospitality is a needed gift in this time, in this season. We go even a step further. I want to introduce you a concept to you that I know several churches and some pastor friends of mine are talking about. It's kind of a controversial idea or way of looking at things that some old school folks get mad at, but I think it's at least worth bringing up to mention because it is changing how a lot of people do church. I'm going to do it with the help of a PowerPoint if Kathy would like to bring that up. The question these pastors and churches are asking is, how does somebody become a Christian in the sort of an old stereotype way of how somebody does it? They believe the gospel, they belong in a church, and they become the Christians God's calling them to be. So what that means is they go to the place where they have the altar call and they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or they pray with their friend or whatever it might be and they accept Jesus as Savior, or they get invited to church and they accept Jesus as Savior. And then once they've affirmed and accepted Jesus as Savior, they start coming to church and they start learning what the Christian life is. And what they'd say is, this is the order that it all belongs in. But some pastor friends of mine and others that I've been following online or on blogs or on podcasts or whatnot say, no, the order is starting to change with this new generation, and it looks something like this, if we could go to the next slide. You belong first, then you believe, then you become. We're hearing stories of folks who go to the small group, even if they're not Christian, just because they like the company. They want to play on the praise team, even if they're not Christian, just because they like to join in with the group. They don't even believe prayer works, but they offer the prayer request because it means a lot to them to have that connection and have that community. They want to belong first, and then believing kicks in and becoming kicks in. Now, you might agree or disagree with this, but if you take any second to think about this, change how you do things. All of a sudden, it becomes less important to have an altar call at the end of the worship service and more important to have a meal at the end of the worship service. It changes how we interact with folks. It's more important to be present with them and to figure out a way to get in their lives than to close the sales pitch, as it were, and invite them to Christ. And again, not bemoaning evangelism or anything like that. I'm just asking the question, does one need to come before the other? You might disagree with this. I'm not sure if I agree myself, but I'm asking this question. Is hospitality more important than we think it is? I think the answer is yes. In the society we live in, where it gets so hard to meet other folks, and just when you get to meet them, you move away and your company transfers you, or you move to a new town or whatever it might be, this aspect of opening up our lives to other believers is crucial. Need to be thinking about it. This is where Judas of Damascus can help us out. We're only told one thing about Judas of Damascus. His name's Judas and he's from Damascus. That's what we know about him. But we can piece together things from his life and what he had done so that the door was open for Saul to become a Christian to follow Jesus Christ. Look through this text and let's piece this together. Right? Again, it sounds like not much you can glean from it, but if you really think about it, there's a lot there. Think about what Judas means and what he meant to this situation. Judas of Damascus offered hospitality. He opened up his home so that Saul and Saul's buddies, and even later on Ananias, could come and visit. He made sure his home was available to these folks. In fact, it says for 3 days he opened up his home. Now, if you think that's a little thing, I'd remind you of the words of Benjamin Franklin. House guests and fish are a lot alike. They both smell after 3 days. This is the thing. It's not fun to host some folks if you ever had to host on a regular basis. Judas does it. He simply opens up his home to Saul and his friends. And we start there. Are we open to it? I'm not just talking about hosting a dinner. I'm not talking about having house guests overnight. I'm talking about the attitude and atmosphere where you say, I am open and I receive people warmly because the Holy Spirit might do something. Somebody makes a passing comment at work, but I know there's something more to it. I follow up with them. Somebody has a glum look on their face at church and I know there's something more going on. I begin to pray for them. Somebody joins me at the racial reconciliation dinner tonight and they have a thought that's different than me, and rather than argue why they're wrong, I chew on it. I let the hospitality of thought sink into my life. I go to ESL class and I teach somebody new to the country and I open up doors to be hospitable to them. The very first question is, are you willing to offer hospitality? Not talking about dinners, although they could be part of it. Not talking about guests overnight, although that could be part of it. But simply a heart that is open to the stranger, the guest, that needs that warm welcome in the name of Jesus Christ. Think about hospitality and evangelism. Is there similar? In the Bible, on the one hand, it describes as some of you having the gift of hospitality and some of you not. Some of you having the gift of evangelism, some of you not. And yet the Bible seems to also imply that all of us are responsible for hospitality, just as all of us are responsible for evangelism. So some of you might not be little Martha Stewarts out there, but is the calling on your life still there to be hospitable and welcoming to folks? Next, we can infer that Judas offered unplanned hospitality. Now, how do I know that? Well, Paul and Saul could have made plans with Judas before he was on his way to Damascus. That wasn't unplanned. What we certainly know is that Saul was not planning on being blind when he showed up at Judas's house. And Judas probably was not planning on Saul being blind when he agreed to having house guests. And you think of all the things that go along with that. All of a sudden, you have a very needy person in your life. You got to rearrange the furniture, make sure things are all right for him. Take him around throughout the house, take care of every last little need he has. Judas wasn't expecting any of this. He didn't know this was coming his way. And he still did it anyways. In a world where people need to belong, Judas offers unplanned hospitality. Now, I know all of you know this because I know this myself. I meet some folks that are fantastic at planned hospitality. They're good if on Friday night they say, I want you here by 6:30, you can stay till 9:30, and well, it would just be the most gracious and welcoming folks that you could possibly imagine. They're fantastic at that on Friday night. But Saturday morning when they're in line at Starbucks and Grumpy Gus's and they're mean to everyone, they're terrible at hospitality. Why? Because they planned it for Friday night, but they don't have that attitude living throughout their lives in all things. Judas teaches us that we need to be ready for hospitality at any given shape, any point in life, any moment. I worked for one summer as a camp counselor. It was a Christian camp, so we had Bible study times, but as they're training us, they also reminded us that you're going to get teachable moments at camp. You can't plan them. You don't know when they're going to happen. You just have to be fast enough to realize that little kid, he just learned a spiritual lesson, and can you make the most of that? I would say the same thing about hospitality. You can't plan it. But when it comes up, do you have the heart and the attitude to welcome people in? I share with you embarrassing but true story. And it's going to sound like I made this story up, but this actually happened to me yesterday. Yesterday morning, I was mowing my lawn. So I was mowing my lawn. I was thinking about the message and preparing mentally for the message in my mind. And one of my neighbors walked by and said hello. We talked for a few moments. Couldn't have been more than a 3-minute conversation. That was it. And I swear to you, I promise this, for the first 90 seconds, I was hospitable. Hey, how are you doing? What's your name? Are you going to work on your lawn today too? Oh, thank you for complimenting how I cut grass or whatever it was that this person said. And for the first 90 seconds, I was there. And then after 90 seconds, my mind said quietly, while she was still talking, my mind said, okay, can you move on, lady? I've got to think of an example of hospitality right now, and you're not helping me. It's true. She walked away. You know, she only took up 90 seconds of my life. She could have talked for more, but she walked away and then continued mowing. And I was like, you know, that might have been a good example of unplanned hospitality. Judas offers hospitality. Judas offers unplanned hospitality. Judas offers true hospitality. This one takes a little bit of explanation. See, some of you know this. It happens. Many of us equate hospitality with being nice or doing the things we want to do for the other person rather than doing the things they need. True hospitality is doing the things they need. Now, how do I know that's taking place in the text? Well, the answer is this, because it says that Judas is hosting, and when Saul first gets there, he doesn't want to eat any food whatsoever. He's fasting. I don't know about you. Now, I know plenty of Christians that would say, well, you're going to eat my food and you're going to like it, or you're going to get your behind out of my house. That's what they would have said, and that's their form of hospitality. Judas is different. Saul doesn't want to eat. Saul needs to fast. Saul needs to seek the Lord. He's going to give him space to do that. And then it says, when Paul's eyes are restored and he baptized, then he's ready to eat. Who do you think made the meal? I'm guessing Judas of Damascus made that meal. He met Saul's needs, not what he wanted to do. There are plenty of folks out there that are willing to do nice things, but they're not what's needed in the moment. And some of these folks, if you tell them you don't necessarily need their nice things, they get upset with you. I've met some folks that have been in the hospital. They're the ones that are the patient in the hospital. A visitor comes to visit, and rather than the visit helping, the visit drained them because they were taking care of their visitor rather than let their visitor take care of them. All the time this takes place. I was thinking of one negative example. It's a tricky one, prayer requests. Let's say you got a big prayer request. You want to let your church know about it. You've got a big job interview coming up this upcoming Wednesday. You share it. You write it in the prayer pad. You let the church know. They're praying for you. The saints are praying for you. That's a wonderful thing. But you don't get the job Wednesday. You show up in church on Sunday. You know what happens? First guy meets you in the parking lot. Hey, how'd the interview go? You got to explain the whole story. It didn't work. Oh, come on. You know, and tells you all their advice you need about how to find a job. You meet the greeters at the front door. They ask the same question. How'd the interview go? Got to retell the whole story again. We at Redeemer, we've got greeters at the front door and ushers at the sanctuary doors. Guess who you got to run to after the greeters? The ushers. They tell you that same thing. And then finally, as we're singing as a congregation, somebody pats you on the shoulder from the seat behind. They say, oh, how'd the interview go? You got to explain it again and again. And you ask yourself, how many folks truly care and how many just want the news update of what went on? We must be very careful that we're actually trying to meet needs rather than just get the answers we want to hear or the updates we want to hear when it comes to people. Now, the opposite can be powerful if it does take place. Most of you know me and my wife have a newborn at home in addition to two older ones. Sometimes folks have been helpful. Folks have been not so helpful. But I tell you what, about 3 weeks ago, we had my sister and my sister-in-law come to visit. And man, were they helpful for meeting needs, not what they thought would be handy. They said hi to the baby, spent about a minute or two with the baby, and then they knew exactly what we needed. They took our two older kids and went on a road trip. They didn't even tell us where they were taking the kids. We got snapshot updates from them. First, they were being fed sugar at Starbucks. Then they're playing in the park. Then they went bungee jumping together for some reason with my little ones. Didn't matter. They just knew those older boys needed to be out of the house so we could have some quiet time. Then when they brought the kids back, sleepy, I might remind you, the kids took a nap. They said, okay, now let us hold the baby. You go get a pedicure, Jessica, and let me go work on the sermon for the work on Sunday. So we did all that. And then finally, when that was all done, they said, we're taking you guys out to eat. Don't worry about it. If the kids act up, we will be the ones that carry them outside, walk with them outside, and do all that stuff. When somebody does what you need, it transforms your life. And Judas offered true hospitality not nice things. Finally, the most important thing about Judas, he offered Christian hospitality. You say, now what's Christian hospitality? Well, if hospitality itself is the friendly and warm reception of strangers and guests, Christian hospitality is that same definition, but making space for the Holy Spirit to work. Now think about this with Judas for a second. He's got this guy in his house that's been recently blinded. He's fasting. Apparently he's having visions, it says. Who knows? Is he up on the roof? Is he walking around in his underwear? What on earth is going on with this guy? All we know is that Judas gives him the space to do that. Most Christians wouldn't. Most Christians, you got to get it out. You got to get your act together right now. I'm not going to give you this 3 days to figure it out. You've got to get your act together right now. Judas says, no, take the time you need. Find God in this time. I'll be right there with you when you're ready to see him. True Christian hospitality. What was Saul praying about? We don't know. Was he a Christian yet? We don't know. What was Saul fasting about? We don't know. What were these visions like? We don't know. Was he up in the middle of the night screaming, howling? We don't know. Was he telling all his neighbors about the gospel? We don't know yet. We don't know where he was. All we know is that this incubator of a space for the Holy Spirit to work was in there in part because Judas was willing to let it happen and let it happen in his house. We might ask the question for ourselves, are we not only offering hospitality, but are we offering hospitality for the Holy Spirit to work? Then, of course, that leads to the follow-up question. Before we worry about the Holy Spirit working on other people, are we offering hospitality in our own hearts for the Holy Spirit to work on us? Then in 3 weeks, we again commemorate that Jesus died and was resurrected and offers us new life in Jesus Christ. Instead of simply nodding our heads and saying, yeah, we got it, we understand, have we ever taken the time to say, and the Holy Spirit is still working, I wonder what he might be doing. And rather than be the Christian that says, and Holy Spirit, if you don't answer me in the next 10 seconds, I'm going to ignore you, say, I'm going to be the Christian that's going to give the Holy Spirit a week to move. I'm going to give the Holy Spirit a month to reveal something new. I'm going to dedicate this year to the Holy Spirit, Easter to Easter, and tell the Holy Spirit that I'm willing to listen. Judas offered Christian hospitality. That's all we get. One sentence about Judas. Judas of Damascus, that's all we know. You can piece this all together. He offered hospitality. He offered unplanned hospitality. He was willing to let his schedule get messed up. He offered true hospitality. He wanted to actually help rather than just be somebody that does what they do. He offered Christian hospitality. He let the Holy Spirit work. And by doing so, he not only played a role in converting Saul to the Apostle Paul, but he protected all those Christians in Damascus from being persecuted, did he not? It's a mighty long way for somebody's living room to go. It makes me want to go to Rooms to Go and upgrade my living room so the Holy Spirit can do the same thing in my life. Imagine if he had wanted to be the missionary instead of host the missionary. Thank God that Judas was who God called him to be. The back of your bulletin, we put a prayer. The prayer is from St. Bridget, or traditionally ascribed to St. Bridget. Last weekend was St. Patrick's Day, and he gets all the glory, but in Ireland, apparently the custom is to also honor St. Bridget. Not sure if she was a legit character or just a legendary one, but she supposedly lived at the same time as St. Patrick, and she had the gift of hospitality. Now, here's the thing, and you'll see it in the prayer. Her prayer is messed up. Because the very first thing she prays for is a lake full of alcohol. And as you can guess, with the way St. Patrick's Day is treated today, that prayer request for a lake full of alcohol means something very different than what she meant it nowadays. But when she prayed that, you can see as she wrote, what her prayer was that the ale, the alcohol, would not actually be alcohol. It would be the fruits of faith. She prayed that a lake would be filled with the good actions of God's people. And that food would be present with the good actions of God's people so it could be dispersed to the sick and to the poor and unto Jesus Christ himself. And that was her heart. That's what she longed to see. See why she has the gift of hospitality. Could be wrong. It could be totally wrong on this. But like I said earlier, I wonder if hospitality might be more important than evangelism. The good news is not an either or. You can still do hospitality and evangelism. There's nothing stopping us from practicing both. But I'd simply ask you this morning as you reflect and pray about the story of Judas, you think of Saul, you think of which one was more important. Maybe altogether on God's gracious planning of things, we needed all of them. And in the same way in your lives, we need all of what you have to offer. With that, we go back to Rabbi Uzziah. You are not called to be Moses. You are not called to be Joshua. You are not called to be Solomon. And you aren't called to be St. Paul. You are called to be you. And as you meet these folks along the way, can you open up your hearts to them in Christian hospitality? Let's pray. Holy and gracious Father, would you open up our hearts to you? Please open up our hearts to the Holy Spirit. And not just in this moment in worship, but in the entirety of our lives, would you help us create space to welcome you in? We pray that, Father, because we know we are all too eager to run on to the next thing. And we're excited to use or to be jealous of giftings that aren't ours. And Father, we are convinced by accomplishing the next task that will give us satisfaction rather than simply being with you. We repent of that, and we pray, Father, that your hearts, our hearts, would be open to what you would have for us. Teach us to be a people of hospitality, that when the stranger comes, that we would see them as your child and your servant. Teach us, Lord, how to serve them in such a way that we meet their needs, rather than simply do the nice things repeatedly that do not help sometimes. Father, show us what it is to offer Christian hospitality, to be patient and make space for the Holy Spirit, not trying to rush decisions, not trying to demand answers, but waiting and being as patient as you are with us as you wait for us to respond. Father, we long for both hospitality and evangelism. We want a safe space for your Holy Spirit to take place and work and for people to be drawn to you. We want to see Saul converted to Paul. But we all know we play different parts with that. So, Father, we would ask that as we leave this place, help us play our part in the grand scheme of what you have for this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.